and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1.
As you turn to Mark chapter 1, I want to remind you that this week is the Southeast Ohio Camp Meeting in, at Warsaw Retreat Center down in Warsaw, Ohio. I would encourage you to be a part of that this week if you have the opportunities. I believe the services in the evening start at 7 p.m., but they have things going on all throughout the day. If you would like to know what some of those things are, if you go out the back doors here, turn directly to the left, there would be a schedule. There is a schedule on the Connection Center out there. Also, Northeast Ohio Camp Meeting is July 20th. 20th is when that begins. There's also a schedule out there for that. So camp meetings are a great time for you to separate yourself and from your normal daily activities and be a part of what God is doing in the greater body. I grew up going to camp meetings, the Church of God camp in Pennsylvania. I've never missed a year in all my years on this earth. I've never missed a year. And I cannot even begin to tell you how valuable that has been in my spiritual formation in life. Not just during camp meeting, but all the other things that I've been able to do, youth camps and those kind of things. It is an invaluable thing for the body of Christ to be a part of that. So I would encourage you to commit time to that. I would also say, I've said this before, but as a worship leader for years, I started leading worship in various capacities at about 15 years old. And eventually did that full time for quite a long time. And I've been able to do a lot of lead a lot of worship in a lot of worship settings, revivals, funerals. I've done things at weddings. I've done camp meetings, youth conventions. I've done a lot of things. And I can tell you without a doubt, I'm not trying to devalue this time because this is important and it is something we should do. But by far the most intense times of worship I have experienced with a body of believers are not Sunday mornings, but the times when you gave up an evening to go out of your way to be somewhere to worship the Lord. And again, that's not to devalue this. This is what we ought to do. The Word of God says we should. But what I'm saying to you is sometimes it is very valuable for you to say, no, I'm not going to do this thing so that I can go worship the Lord with the body of Christ. And those, as I have said, have been by far the best experiences with believers worshiping together. So I would encourage you to be a part of that. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at just two verses in Mark chapter 1, and then we're going to kind of breeze through some things that we find in the history of the Word of God and throughout human history, and then we're going to get back to these two verses and kind of understand what they mean in light of that history then. Mark chapter 1, starting verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus came preaching. First of all, if you back up a little bit, in I believe it's maybe in Matthew's account, we find that John the Baptist came preaching, repent, the kingdom is near or as is at hand. And then Jesus, in the same way, Jesus Christ himself comes proclaiming, it says the good news. It says repent and believe the good news. Now, the gospel message, this is what the word gospel means. If you ask any one of our kids that were at VBS, hopefully they'll be able to tell you what gospel means because they learned that one night. Actually, I think Nick Simpson told me that one kid told him that the gospel, well, first of all, the gospel means good news. But Nick Simpson told me that one of the kids told him that the gospel means good information. So what you are hearing from Jesus today is good information. But Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news. But what is the good news? The good news is the good news of the kingdom. It's not just that you get to be saved and go to heaven, but the good news is repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, or has come near, or is in your midst. Jesus said, when he was asked when the kingdom would come, he said, nobody looks and says, here it is or there it is. The kingdom is within you. This is the good news. The good news isn't simply salvation, though that is amazing news, and that's a huge part of it. But the good news is that in this kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of man, and all of the things that you see around us, the good news is there is a new rolling activity that is to be established in the heart of humanity. And that is now. We'll look at that. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Let's go to, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to breeze through a lot of these things. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find the ideal for human life. We talked about this over the last couple of weeks. In Genesis 1 and 2, we find the ideal for human life. This is what God created human life to be. First of all, we were created in the image and likeness of God. The pinnacle of God's creation was humanity. The high point of God's creation was you and I, those that were created in the image of God. There's nothing else that you can find in creation that was created in the image of God. Now, God created things, and the Bible says that they were good. They speak to the glory of God. The Word of God says that creation around us reveals who God is to some degree. It reveals his power, that he exists. It reveals his glory. But only you and I bear the image of God. We were the only things in all creation. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is the only thing. Nothing else in creation did God breathe his own life into that creature to bring life. Only in you and I. So we were created in the image and likeness of God. Man was also set in a place of dominion over God's good creation. Man was also created for and existed in a deep, intimate relationship with God. This is what we find in Genesis 1 and 2. We were created in the image and likeness of God. Man was set in a place of dominion over God's good creation. Man was created for and existed in a deep, intimate relationship with God. This is God's ideal for human life. You see, if you want to understand, sometimes atheists, when they talk about how they gain or how they understand morality, they understand it in light of whatever promotes human life and flourishing would be morally good. Now, that's subjective, and that can change, but that's something for another day for us to talk about. The point, though, is to understand what human life and flourishing is, we understand what the Word of God says, that you and I were created in the image of God. That means that value is built into you, as we talked about the last couple weeks. No one can say that you don't have value. There is no person that has ever walked the face of the earth that doesn't have value, because value is built in, because you and I were created in the image of God. That is God's ideal for human life and flourishing, is the understanding that humans were created in the image of God, and they have value that cannot be separated from them by any human being saying that you are worthless. You see, the ideal for human life also is that you and I would have responsibility and live up to that responsibility. It says, again, you and I were set in dominion over God's good creation. It also says then, the Word of God, we find in this account in Genesis 1 and 2, that we were created for and existed in a deep, intimate relationship with God. This is what it means to flourish, this is what it means to flourish as human beings, is to have an intimate, deep relationship with the Lord. Now, Genesis 3 begins to chronicle the result of mankind rejecting God's ideal for human life. As man succumbs to the manipulation and lies of Satan, what immediately follows is devastation and ruin. Genesis 4, then, not long after the fall, we find within Cain a heart full of jealousy and anger that brought about the first recorded murder in the earth. In Genesis 6, this is directly before the flood, Genesis 6, 5, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart of the human heart was only evil all the time. It's amazing. We start out with this ideal that humanity's created has the breath of God breathed into them. They were set in a place of dominion over all that God had created. All of the good things that God had created, he said, here it is for you. You rule over it. They walked with the Lord in a deep, intimate relationship. But you see, the moment that they were tempted and succumbed to temptation, they elevated themselves to God of their own life. And immediately, we begin to see manipulation, lies, murder. That the thoughts of all human hearts were only evil all the time. It's within the first six chapters. And you see that through the rest of the Word of God. Recently, I've been reading some books on genocide. Sometimes my reading before bed is pretty intense. Reading a couple books on genocide. There was one called Ordinary Men, Reserve Police Battalion 101. It is an account of the Nazis in Germany, and there was a police battalion that was kind of put together that they would go into what was called the ghettos, and they would round up the people to send them off to different camps. A lot of times it didn't end with them putting people on the trains to send them off to camps, but it ended with them digging graves and murdering them or burying them alive and all sorts of things. I told Jamie, I wish that I could read to you some of the things in some of these books because it shows the evil of the human heart, but I'm not sure I would subject you to that without you willingly choosing that. It is unbelievable, some of the things that were done to other human beings. And we're not talking about soldiers. We're talking about going into these ghettos and rounding up women and children, the elderly, the sick, people who are totally defenseless, and parading them outside of town to a mass grave and executing them or burying them alive or other horrendous things. And usually when we think of these kind of things, we think in terms of, well, these people must have been trained to kill. These were common everyday people. These people that were recruited for this police battalion were bankers, teachers, lawyers, people that worked in factories. They were everyday common people. You would have no idea if you were to see them, the horrendous things that they have done. That's not an uncommon thing. That wasn't just with the Nazi parties. We find the same thing when the Japanese invaded China in the 30s. Horrendous acts committed by everyday common people. There's a woman named Iris Chang that said this. She said, looking back upon millennia of history, it appears clear that no race or culture has a monopoly on wartime cruelty. The veneer of civilization seems to be exceedingly thin, one that can be easily stripped away, especially by the stresses of war. This is such a significant point. The veneer of civilization seems to be exceedingly thin, one that can be easily stripped away. You see, she says, war makes that very clear, but it's not just war that shows us that that veneer of civilization can quickly and easily give way to brutality. The United Nations estimates that there's somewhere around 50 million people currently in forced slavery today, including sexual slavery, all across this world. You wonder who gets involved in those things. It wasn't too long in Ohio. I think last year there were multiple people arrested for sex trafficking, including teachers, professors, two Air Force servicemen. Common everyday people, you would have no idea. And her point is shown to be true. The veneer of civilization is exceedingly thin in the human heart. Does that mean that every human is a murderer? Absolutely not. But Jesus said, when you call someone a fool, you are in danger of the fire of hell. Why? Because he knows what that means in the human heart when there is hate that is in your heart. He knows what that means. He knows where that can potentially go. The human that grew up saying, I could never do that. I would never do that thing. And then they get in the right situation with enough pressure around them. Like Police Battalion 101, with bankers and lawyers and factory workers, enough pressure around them, and they caved and did exactly what they were told to do. Regardless of how horrendous the act was. If you study human history, you will find that these situations are not the exception, they are the rule. These things aren't uncommon in human history. Brutality, where one human being can look at another and consider them worthless and useless. All throughout this world, we see things as simple as people scamming other people to cheat them out of their money. We find corruption in government. We find neglect, all kinds of abuse, mental, physical, sexual. And see, you and I would do well to understand that all of these evils we find in the world are the outflow of the human heart. All of these things are the manifestation of a heart condition. The person who perpetrates these acts doesn't do so because something is forced on them, because they are determined, because there is something going on. Let's say it this way. Under the atheistic worldview, you have no free will. You are simply nerves firing in a brain, electrical impulses in a brain. You do something because you're determined to do it. But you see, the Word of God tells us, and human experience tells us, the free will exists, and that it is out of a heart of hate that people would perpetrate all of these kind of evils against another human being. The Apostle Paul said this, speaking of his life under the control of sin. Romans 7:15, he said, I do not understand what I do. Keep in mind, again, he's speaking of his life under the control of sin, under the control of his sinful nature. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. You see, this is the picture of human life under the control of sin. But this is not limited to the individual. We see this principle at work on a global scale. You see, humans under the control of sin do not understand what they do. This is why Jesus said when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Human beings under the control of sin do not know what they are doing. You see, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately sick. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, mankind has a problem with the deepest foundational part of being, of our being. Every shameful thing that we find in the earth has come out of the heart of man. There is nothing shameful that has ever existed in this earth that has not come from the heart of man. No man can overcome the sickness in his heart simply by behavioral modification. Money can't heal the human heart. Self-help books, self-esteem, psychology, none of these things can heal the heart of man. Romans 7, Paul said again, I do not understand the things I do. And then in verse 24, he said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? You see, but here's the good news. He said, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Understand that contrast. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? The body that he understood in his sinful nature that was subject to all of the fleeting emotions of humanity, of pride and anger and hatred and all of the things that have ever led to any kind of abuse or murder or anything shameful. He said, who can deliver me from this wretched body of death? He said, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus is the only hope for humanity. He's the only hope for humanity. You and I can work to reform some behaviors and to think a little bit different in life, but that will never heal the desperately sick human heart. Only Jesus is able to do that. You see, this is why that announcement is so amazing. Jesus came saying, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What was the good news? That your heart can now be changed. That the foundation of the human being, the very essence of who we are as humans, can be changed. All of the things that lead to such brutality and oppression all through the ages, abuse and neglect, all of those things. That same human heart that conceives those things and perpetrates it on somebody else, that human heart can now be changed. Consider what we find in the Old Testament, the announcement of Christ the King. Isaiah 9:2, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light had dawned. Understand what that means. This is not a small thing. We're talking about the history of the world and all of these wars and genocide and abuse on a personal level, murder, all of these things. In that world of darkness, a light has dawned. On those living in this land of deep darkness, a light is dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Government here means rule or dominion. To us a child is born, a son is given, and the rule or dominion will be on his shoulders. You see, no longer, this is what this is saying, no longer do you and I have to be ruled by this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of man that is so brutal. We do not have to be controlled or ruled by that anymore. The government, the rule or dominion is on the shoulders of Jesus. He carries it, he upholds it, he works it in your heart to change you to reflect his character. It goes on. It says he will be called this king, the one over this kingdom, the one who rules and has dominion. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of this government, his rule or dominion, of the greatness of this rule or dominion and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. It's telling us he will have a kingdom and he will reign on that over that kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it, regardless of who stands against this kingdom. The zeal of God, the creator of all things, will accomplish it. You see, all of the things that humans search for. Justice. We hear so much talk about justice in our current culture. It says his kingdom would be established and upheld with justice and righteousness forever. This is what Jesus came proclaiming. Mark 1:14 again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, the same Jesus who the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul proclaimed as the only one who can deliver humanity from confusion and death, the same Jesus who the prophets spoke of as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one who would establish and uphold his kingdom in justice and righteousness. This same Jesus that was proclaimed by all of these before him of the greatness of his kingdom, the same Jesus came announcing the good news that the kingdom is here. This is what Jesus came to do, was to establish a kingdom. Not a kingdom that is understood by the rest of the world standards. The Jews at that time were looking for a kingdom that would be raised up and that they would then be able to oppress all the people that had oppressed them. This is not what God had in mind. But that he would establish through Jesus in the earth now a kingdom that would never be destroyed, and that kingdom would be upheld by justice and righteousness. That is the culture of God's kingdom, is justice and righteousness. And it says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is that the ruling activity of God has been brought into the earth by Jesus and is established in the hearts of mankind. The good news is that the desperately sick heart of man can be made new, pure, healthy, and whole as they give themselves to the rule of their Creator. You see, you and I don't have to wait for a day off in the future. Someday off in Israel, someday for 1,000 years when Jesus will reign in Israel. It's not what the Word of God says. You study, you will find. That's not what the Word of God says. Jesus said, the kingdom is now. The kingdom is here. Yes. We don't have to wait for a day off in the future. You can live now under the ruling activity of God in his kingdom. You can live now according to a kingdom that's culture is upheld by justice and righteousness. This is what Jesus came to offer. As I said, it is not simply a matter of Jesus bringing salvation to the earth, though I'm not saying that to degrade that, because if it was only that, that would be more than enough. But Jesus came to do more than that. That moment of salvation would be a door for you to enter into this kingdom wherein you can begin to live according to a new culture that wouldn't simply be external regulations, a list of things that you ought to do, but that Jesus by his Spirit would change the very foundation of who you are, and your heart would begin to be different. That he would transform you by his power to make you reflect at the foundation of who you are, to be built on the culture, the characteristics, the rule, the justice, the righteousness of his kingdom. That is what he wants to make you to be. You see, the ruling authority of Jesus is alive in the earth through you and me. Even as we endure difficulties and suffering in this earth, he cultivates within us the character of heaven, the values of heaven, and we begin to reflect the glorious culture of heaven in the earth. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We are being transformed into the same image of Jesus from one degree of glory to the next. You see, what that means is the work that God does in you today is not the same work that he's going to do in you tomorrow, because he has something more for you. The work that you receive in him now, or the work that you receive in your heart in the moment of salvation, is not sufficient to carry you through. The Word of God says his mercies are new every morning. There is something new for you tomorrow that you do not have today. And next year, there is something God has for you that you don't have today. He wants to make you new in a way that you have grown and shown greater character, or you live out or manifest greater character of Jesus next year than you do today. It says then, this work, all of this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. You see, the kingdom is now. It is established in the earth. now in the human heart as he changes the foundation of who we are. We also have to understand there is an aspect of the kingdom that is not yet. We have so much in the kingdom of God, the ruling activity of God, that Jesus would dwell in your heart now, change you to reflect the nature of his kingdom, the culture of his kingdom. That is something that you and I should be overjoyed about. But you see, that kingdom, though it is established, is not yet fully consummated. We find this in 2 Peter 3. Starting in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Verse 12, "That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." You see, the kingdom of God is now, and he changes the hearts of humans as we live under his ruling authority and activity here in this earth. But there is an aspect of the kingdom that is not yet, that is still off in the future, that you and I have to live for. The excitement of that day when all of the brutality in this world around us is cast out of this earth and all things are made new, and there is a new heaven and earth where only righteousness dwells. You see, some people ask the questions, why would God send somebody to hell? First of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose that themselves. What God is doing is reconciling all things to himself. All things. The Word of God tells us. Jesus came to reconcile all things in heaven and earth. And he is going to recreate things in a way that only righteousness dwells in his new heaven and earth. There is no room for sin in his new heaven and earth. If somebody wants to choose to hold on to sin, and that's what they insist on giving themselves to is sin, they will not be in that new heaven and new earth. If that is what they insist on, they will not be in that new heaven and new earth, because they have made a decision that they would rather hold on to sin. Revelation 21 says this, starting verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things is passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" What is trustworthy and true for you to live your life based upon now and look forward to now is that God is creating a new heaven and earth. He will wipe every tear from eyes. It will be a place of righteousness. There will be no more mourning or death in that place. It says these words are trustworthy and true. Revelation 22, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." You see, what that says is God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. It says you will reign with him forever and ever. What this means is in that new heaven and earth, you and I are not simply passive observers in heaven, but we will reign with him. exactly the same ideal that we find in Genesis 1 and 2, that you and I were set in a place of dominion over God's good creation. You see, what God is doing is restoring the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. He is starting that work in you now as he recreates you in his image in your spirit and changes your heart to reflect the nature of Christ. He is restoring to you the ideals of human life in Genesis 1 and 2. And you see, we look forward to the consummation of his kingdom in the day that all things are created new. And we live once again face to face with the Lord in that deep, intimate relationship. Walking with him the same way they did in the beginning. This is the good news of the kingdom. That God is doing something bigger than simply what he does in the individual, though that is amazing in itself. And I'm thankful for what God has done in me. But you see, he, as I said, the Word of God says that Christ has come to reconcile all things in heaven and earth. All things will be reconciled to God by Jesus. And he established that kingdom when he was here in the earth, and the kingdom will be consummated when he comes back to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. You see, the point of this is that what we find through human history is when man establishes himself, inevitably all the shameful things we find on the earth follow. The worst team could come up as we begin to close. When man establishes himself, all shameful things we find on the earth follow. But the good news of the kingdom is there is a new ruling authority that will change and transform that heart of man. The question is, have you been transformed by the ruling activity of Jesus in his kingdom? Do you see the kingdom? Do you see what Jesus has come to set up and establish here? Do you see that this is more than simply a matter of me getting to go to heaven, but God is reconciling all things? And I get to be a part of that. He is reconciling my heart. He is transforming my heart and yours if you submit to his ruling activity. If you have not submitted yourself to the ruling activity of Jesus, I would urge you to do so. You see, that's different from a moment where you ask Jesus for salvation. You need to make a decision on a daily basis that you're going to live as a citizen of the kingdom. And as you live as a citizen of the kingdom, that means that you submit yourselves to the ruling activity of Jesus here in the earth. Meaning that you're obedient to what he has spoken. Because when you do that, he will transform you and cultivate within you the culture of the kingdom of heaven now. And everywhere that you go, you carry that into the earth. This is the amazing thing. This is the last thing I'll say. The amazing thing. There are people that you can talk to about Jesus, and they will want nothing to do with it. But there is not one thing that they can do about you carrying the culture of the kingdom of God directly to them on a daily basis. There's nothing they can do about that. When they are confronted by the character or the culture of the kingdom of God in your actions or your words or your speech on a daily basis, there is nothing they can do about that. And you see, you and I have to trust that God, the Word of God says, God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. God is able to change other human hearts simply by you carrying the culture of the kingdom into this world that is ruled by the hearts of God. The desperately sick hearts of man. We need to make a decision to live up to our responsibility in the kingdom that Christ has already come to establish as we look forward to the day where that kingdom is consummated and we live in this place where righteousness dwells. God, we love you today and thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. We thank you for all that you have done in Christ, all you have brought to the earth in Jesus. Father, help us to understand the great riches that we have available to us in your kingdom. That the kingdom of God is no small subject. there's ultimately your purpose in changing the hearts of men and reconciling all things in the earth back to yourself. Father, help us to be people who would submit ourselves to your ruling activity in obedience and trust. And Father, then that your kingdom would be carried everywhere we go in this earth, that people would see it in us as we reflect the culture of heaven, and that hearts would be changed by that. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. It is your name we pray. Amen.